My dad was in the Navy during World War II, and I've always been amazed and fascinated by that area. I've actually read some books about it. And I'm especially amazed and fascinated by the rise of Adolf Hitler. How could a guy like that come to power? I mean, everyone I talk to from that generation says he was a madman. I mean, he was crazy. And he has that stupid hair and mustache anyway. And how does a madman become a leader of a country? I will not make a comment at this point on that. It was so unbelievable that most of the world leaders discredited any reports of this Nazi insanity. It just can't be. Most of the world was in denial. And he proclaimed himself Der Führer, the grand leader, was what that means. And not many resisted or objected. And I asked myself, why not? What led to the adoration of Hitler by the majority of the German people? Now, I mean, the German masses, I'm going to say it, worshipped him with loyalty and passion. There's stories of women who wept in the streets as his car passed by. Men would actually dig up a portion of the sod where he walked. Worship. That's the only thing that can describe that. The German masses worshipped Adolf Hitler because he would save the nation, make Germany great again. The most powerful thing we do is worship. When Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, he knew what he was talking about. In that context, Jesus was talking about money. If you worship money, that's where your heart is. If you worship fun, that's what your life is going to be about. You'll be committed to having fun. If you worship sports, that will be the essence of your life. If you worship God and his kingdom, that's what your life will be about. Worship controls your life. It is the most powerful expression a human being is capable of. And when worship is directed to an unworthy person or object, we call it idolatry. The Germans committed idolatry, and it killed them. And idolatry has not gone away today. God commanded, you shall have no other gods, not because God's an egomaniac, but simply because he is God. He commanded no other gods because he is the greatest good. And if you want the best life, if you want the greatest good, the good life, you worship the greatest good, which is God. And when we truly worship him and are truly filled with him and are truly fulfilling his calling to us, that's when we're going to find that fulfillment and that amazement in our own lives. Now, the word worship comes from the word worth, worth-ship, who or what is worthy of our worship. And for some, apparently, was Adolf Hitler. By the way, don't political conventions look an awfully lot like a worship service today? I don't know. This will save the nation. So this summer, we've been talking about living vertically, and I've been talking almost always about prayer. Today, I want to talk a little bit about living vertically in worship. 1 Peter 2:9 says, but you, this is you, are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. You are the people of God. You've been called to the highest vocation on earth. You're a holy nation set aside for God. And your task, our calling, is to declare his praises that calls us out of darkness. Our task is worship and to testify about this God. And from Genesis to Revelation, the people of God are a worshiping people. They worship God. So, my question is, why is true worship of God so infrequent, so sparse? Most people believe in God, but most people do not bow down to him with their lives. Why is that? And I ask myself, why do people not give themselves fully to this Lord? And I know part of it is too many other things to do. I know we're distracted, we're busy. Frankly, we're too selfish and narcissistic. Some people, when they think of worship, they think of boring, you know. But I really think the main reason, the main hindrance to worship is we do not understand this God. We do not know who or what we're dealing with when we talk about worship of this God. We don't know where the real action and the real excitement in the universe is. We were made to experience this God in a very real way, and when we do, if you ever get to that point, you experience this God, it is fuller and richer than any other experience. By the way, I just got to thinking, why do so many people get tripped out on drugs? They're wanting to experience something more, something transcendent. And all these other gods that we try to go after, you know, whatever it might be, they pale in comparison once you taste this God. Now, one false god is materialism. I'm tempted by materialism. I would really like to get a new carpet for our house. Our house really needs new carpet. And I'd like to get a motorcycle. Not a Harley. That would probably ruin my image. But I'd like to get a motorcycle. And believe it or not, this sounds weird, I would really like to get a minivan. But none of those are really important. They're just not. And I see people living for material things. They put on Facebook, oh, look at my new car, whatever. So what? And some people live for fun and entertainment, and some live for vacations as if this is what life is about. And it's so sad, it's even pathetic. And living for self, something trying to fill a hole in the soul, you know, and the kids are going to go the same way. And I think, really, is that your life? I mean, do you know where that's going to lead you to? Do you know what kind of a dead end? Why do we settle for so little? Is that the life you're looking for? And I just want to beg, I want to plead with people, please, please, would you live for something bigger? Live for real life. Find the abundance and the fullness, and it's only found when you fulfill what you were created for, and you were created for the Creator. Your whole life was created for Him. And to us as Christians, I want to say, just quit dabbling, please. Give it all, fully, for Him. Psalm 95 says, come, let us bow down in worship. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, the flock under His care. You know, on Sunday mornings, my opinion is that our worship is just not vertical enough. We're way too horizontal, and I blame myself more than anyone. But we just get so focused on the peripherals. You know, we like the fellowship, and that's great, and we like the donuts and all that during Sunday school hour, and fellowship is great, but you know, you can get fellowship anywhere. You can go to the bar and get fellowship. You can go to a ball game and get fellowship there. The one thing you cannot get anywhere else, the one thing the church has, is the presence of Jesus when we are gathered. When His church gathers, Jesus is here. God is here. He promised that. And He is in the midst of the church in the way He is not present anywhere else. And unfortunately, sometimes I think we miss Him. I think I miss Him on Sunday morning, focusing on all the horizontal stuff going on. Well, the music was too soft, too loud, you know. The sermon was too long or too short. The air conditioning was too cold. The people on stage and what they're wearing and programming and whatever. And it makes me think of the little kid who wrote to God a letter, said, "Dear God, we went to church today. Wish You'd been there." Would you just pray that God make Himself present when we gather as His body and make Himself present in your life? It changes everything. So Exodus 24, I chose this passage just to help us in our worship. Verse 1 says, then the Lord said to Moses, come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. You are to worship at a distance. But Moses alone is to approach the Lord, and others must not come near, and the people may not come up with him. So the people of God are at the foot of the mountain, and God invites them to worship. That is the first thing I want you to notice. God initiates worship. We do not worship God as a favor to Him. It's only by His grace that we are invited to come into His presence and be part of Him and live in Him and for Him. Don't think you're doing God a favor ever. Now, someday, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess Jesus is Lord. See, the only question about worship is when. You will worship. It's just when. Are you going to do it now or are you going to do it when it's too late? We will bow down. Now, we have freedom to worship here in the United States, and it's a great blessing that I think we take for granted. And I'm reading about Christians in other lands where people don't have freedom of worship, and it's just awful. But there are times I do wonder if we lost our freedom of worship, if that might not be somewhat good in some ways, because then we'd know who is genuine and who is not. It would separate the wheat from the chaff. Who's serious about this God? Worship is a privilege He invites us to, and when other activities take the place of worship, it is obvious that God is not God in your life. Now, I know this is going to make us uncomfortable, but I'm going to say that again. When other activities take the place of worship, it is obvious God is not God of your life. Am I wrong? Again, I think it's because we don't understand who it is that we invoke on Sunday morning. I think it's the number one reason people don't worship. I noticed this morning most of our front seats are empty, you know, and everything. You know, if we were at a rock concert, where would the front seats, where would we be? Is God more important than a rock concert? Anyway, let's move on. Ephesians 1 says, we have been destined and appointed to live for the praise of his glory. We've been destined. We were made for this, a holy people, a worshiping community. And when we have to urge people to worship, something is wrong. You remember when Logan would lead, come on, let's sing, come on. And I take part of the blame. I've been too horizontal, and I'm going through a personal transformation of some kind. I don't know where it's going to end up, but I'm just realizing God is just not God nearly as much in our lives. If you have marital problems, it is first of all a God problem. It starts there. If you have kid problems, it is first of all a problem with God. If you have financial problems, it is really a God problem begins with. And I'm not saying, you know, just praying is going to solve everything, but God is where the answer begins, because once you connect with this God, it changes everything. So from this text, I'm going to grab three essential principles necessary, three requirements for worship. And the first one is that worship requires distance. The first thing God says is, don't come up to me. Don't come to the mountain. Up to the mountain. Don't come near. You remain at a distance, which sounds just the opposite of what we think today. Well, God should want us closer. God wants us closer so we can worship him better. But do you see what's going on here? We have this invitation to worship this unfathomable God, and yet God says, I want you to worship me, but this distance is going to teach you something. Only Moses can approach God. Moses is kind of the Jesus figure here. He's the mediator, like Jesus mediates for us. Later in the Old Testament, the tabernacle and the temple were both laid out so a distance was kept between God and humans, a sense of apartness. God is holy other. Now, distance implies, I'm going to give you three things. If you want to write these on your outline, I don't have them printed. But distance implies, first of all, humility. The Hebrew word, one Hebrew word for worship actually means to lie face down, touching your forehead to the earth. Now, do that sometime. I thought about doing that this morning, but with chairs, that's hard to do. But get down, face down, forehead on the ground, your nose is touching the ground, to show this is my place before God. Recognize your total dependence before him. Isaiah 2:11 says, the eyes of the arrogant will be humbled and the pride of humanity brought low. The Lord will be exalted in that day. Now, day is coming, Isaiah says, you and I will bow down. Only question is when. And one prerequisite for worshiping God is humbling yourself before him. Keep your distance. Second, distance implies fear. It's amazing how many commands are in the Old Testament about if you touch anything of God's, you die. Touch the Ark of the Covenant, you're dead. Touch the mountain, you're done. You're toast. God is dangerous. And I think one huge problem today, no one fears God. Well, God's my friend. And friends don't cause fear. God wouldn't hurt a flea. You know, that kind of stuff. Distance means don't get chummy with God. Don't think you can take him for granted. He is dangerous. He's unpredictable. Now, he's loving. Now, years ago, we used to talk about God of judgment. I could really preach judgment. You know, God was angry and God was jealous and he was holy, all biblical concepts. Today, God is love and he's grace and he's kindness. And we need both sides. Those are all biblical concepts. And I think today we've gone so far to the grace side that God has become a drinking buddy or a grandpa. And you know, grandpas do. They give you everything that you want and you ask for. Psalm says, but I, by your great mercy, will come into your house in fear. Will I bow down toward your holy temple? I saw this quote once. Said, no one can know the grace of God who has not first known the fear of God. So if all you do is talk about grace and kindness and that kind of stuff, you are missing out on a proper relationship with God. You won't see your need for grace, not really, until you see God in all his awful holiness. Distance implies fear. And we need the fear of God in this church. Third thing, it implies wonder and amazement. Have you noticed how everything is awesome today? What an awesome song. That was an awesome service. That game was awesome. That awesome. That vanilla shake was awesome. When I think of awesome, I just, when it's applied to anything else, I think, no, God. Only God. Only God leaves us in speechless wonder. Now, next year sometime, I should have done this a long time ago. I'm going to do a series just on God. Who is this being? And doesn't it strike odd that this creator, this all-powerful, all-knowing, this sustainer, redeemer, this provider is treated almost more like a pet than our God? In fact, sometimes I think we treat our pets better than we treat God. And we give God the scraps of our lives and the scraps of our time and energy and money. Well, when I have time, you know, when I have extras, you know, we've trained God, we got him under control, and we've lost this sense of holiness and awesomeness of God. And part of this is because we live in a scientific world where we think we've got everything figured out. And I think also it is for those of us who are getting older. I guess we're all getting older, but we get a little more jaded and a little more cynical, and that's why I think Jesus said, become like little children. Squat and stare at a bug. It's really fascinating. Kids know that. Adults forget that. Stop and look at a tree. I think the key there is to stop. We're so busy, we just cannot appreciate who this God and contemplate who this God is. You know, by the age of 40, you have 2% of your creative imagination that you had at age 5. So Jesus said, become a 5-year-old. Before your creator. God is awesome. Now, the March and April 2016 issue Psychology Today gave some reasons, several reasons why we need awe and wonder in our lives. And it mentioned several secular sources. These are not religious sources. Like the University of Pennsylvania, researchers defined awe as the feeling of admiration and elevation in the face of something greater than the self. Sense of transcendence. There's something more than what you see. Another says, awe gives you an existential shock. You realize that you are hardwired to be a little selfish, but you also are dependent on something bigger than yourself. Being enraptured is a way to remove the tyranny of the ego. In other words, don't lose the sense of otherness, is what these secular magazines say. You need this distance. Our kids that go to CIY, I think is probably maybe the best CIY I've heard about anyway. They're all great. But this week, I think maybe it was miraculous. But anyway, kids at CIY, or they go to Haiti, and they get a little taste of something beyond themselves. And it's transforming. Social scientists have found that when people experience a sense of awe, they feel more empathetic and more connected with others. One scientist concluded this: wonder pulls us together, a counterforce to all that seems to be tearing us apart. If you got division in the country, you got division in a church, the solution for division, it's a God issue. When people are pulled toward God, they're pulled toward one another. When God is gone, it's everyone for himself, and that's when the division and the fighting happens. Again, that's where you got marital problems, got a God problem. And there is nothing more inspiring than Christians who marvel at God. There's certain people. We have a lady in our church that when she prays, I just feel like I have been transported into the throne room of God. And I said, man, I wish I was. She is up here on the level with God. You know, I'm way, you know, down here, mediocrity, stuff like that. And I want that. I want to experience that God the way she does. Now, Romans 11. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgment and his paths beyond tracing out. You can just hear Paul being amazed at this God. Who has known the mind of the Lord or been his counselor? Who's ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. There's just nothing more inspiring than seeing Christians marvel at God like a 5-year-old. I still remember VBS, come down here and I'd see the preschoolers. Man, they get into it. Quit being so sophisticated. Become a 5-year-old. Better go on. Number two, these last two won't be as long. Worship requires a word from God. When Moses went and told all the people all the Lord's words and laws, they responded with one voice, we will do it. That's verse 3. Then verse 7, he took the book of the covenant and read it to the people. So in two instances here in this worship time, God's word comes to them. Now, awesomeness, humility, and fear and wonder without direction, without the word of God, is not Christian worship. Proverbs 19 says it is not good to have zeal without knowledge. So I don't want us all just getting all foaming at the mouth and, you know, excited and, you know, we're all turned on to God and all that without the direction of the word. Worship is a combination of the mind and the heart, the wonder and the intelligence. Worship that is all emotion and feeling is misguided and groundless worship. It needs some objectivity. That's why you need to be in Sunday school. You need to get some depth into your life. That's why we have a sermon on in our worship service. By the way, got an article in the Lincoln Courier. Have any of you had trouble with the Lincoln Courier getting it? We have called them, I'm sure, 6 or 7 times. They refuse to deliver the paper to us. I don't get it. I think they want us to leave Logan County. I don't know. Anyway, we did get one paper, and there was a poll in there. I think this is a God thing. Americans love the Bible, but they don't read it. And I asked myself, how can you love the Bible and not read it? I love the Green Bay Packers, and I read about them. I want to know about them. And I love my kids. And you know what? Whenever there's something on Facebook, that's the first thing I'm going to look at because I want to read about them. If I didn't, it would say, well, I really don't love them. So don't tell me you love the Bible and don't read it. It's obvious you don't love the Bible. Here's the article. It says, more than half of Americans think the Bible has too little influence on a culture they see in moral decline. Let me see. We're going to take a congregational vote this morning. If you agree with this statement or not, raise your hand. We're in moral decline, and the Bible has too little influence in our culture. How many agree with that? Okay, about half. All right. The rest of you are crazy. More than half of Americans believe that, about the same as our church, and yet only 1 in 5 read the Bible on a regular basis. I'm surprised it's 20%, actually. And the article goes on, 77% think the nation's morality is dead downhill, 88% own a Bible, 80% think it's sacred, 61% wish they read it more, the average household has 4.4 Bibles, and people realize the Bible has value that would help us in our spiritual health, but they just don't read it. Does that make sense? There's a book came out a few years ago called What 1,000 Churches Reveal About Spiritual Growth, and it catalogs the spiritual lives of 250,000 people out of 1,000 churches. And according to the study, nothing has greater effect on spiritual growth than reflecting on Scripture. Nothing has greater effect on spiritual growth than reflecting on Scripture. Nothing. According to this study, the Bible's power to advance spiritual growth is unrivaled by anything else we've discovered. The Bible is the most powerful catalyst for spiritual growth. And here's the kicker, and I put this one on the screen for you. Most transformation occurs when people talk about the Bible with other people. That sounds like a small group, or a Bible study, or a Sunday school class. With other people. Now, sometimes I read the Bible because I ought to, out of duty, but you know, it's hard to do anything just out of sense of duty. Then there's times I read the Bible because I need to. I read it because I'm going through a hard time and I need some encouragement or direction, and the Bible becomes a breath of fresh air. It's a mate, try it sometime. The Bible really is a breath of fresh air. It will speak to you. But it's best when I want to read it. And the more I feel I need it and the more it feeds me, I start wanting to read it. And I have this desire for this regular nourishment. One of the reasons the Jews have maintained their identity through all these centuries is their commitment to the Tanakh, the Jewish scriptures. They were people of the book. Third requirement. Worship requires a response. The people respond twice in this text. Verse 3, everything the Lord has said, we will do. And then verse 7, we will do everything the Lord has said, we will obey. So there's three basics in this text, and I would consider these the three basics of worship. Number one is the heart, the wonder and the awe part, the distance. Number 2, we got to have the understanding, the word, that's the mind. And third is the will, the commitment. That's the response. We will obey. We will do what God wants us to do. So hearing is not enough. Just getting emotional is not enough. Appreciating the awesomeness of God is not enough. We need commitment. That says, I am giving my life to this God no matter what. You ought to read about Christians who are living in Iran and what they give up to be a follower of Jesus. Then don't tell me you're too tired on Sunday morning. Give me a break. I mean, those Christians in some of these other countries, just look at us in America and say, do you get it? Do you know who this Jesus is and who this God is? I'm getting away from my notes. My wife says I get in trouble when I get away from my notes, so let's get back to my notes. Okay. Don't be just the hearer of the word. Do what it says. We will obey. And if the word is not powerful today, it's either A, we don't read it, or B, we have watered it down. So we don't have to obey it. We have reduced the demands of Jesus to fit our lifestyle, and so instead of radical obedience, we've made the Bible reasonable. Surely God doesn't expect me to change my lifestyle for him, really? And Jesus tells us to love our enemies. Well, he obviously didn't know my enemy. And he tells us to give to the poor, but Jesus doesn't know that the poor don't deserve it. And he tells us to quit lusting after the opposite sex. Well, he wasn't aware of the psychology of humanity, especially males. And so we have this culturally conditioned faith instead of a word-conditioned faith. And then we wonder why there's just nothing happening. You know, worship is about the whole being. That's what this text is about. The awe factor, this amazing God, the mind in giving some direction to us, and then the will, I will obey. So I guess I'm asking, what do you worship? Because you worship something. Who do you worship? By the way, everyone around you knows who you worship or what you worship. It's obvious to them. I could come, just about everybody in this room, point, I could tell you who you worship or who the competition for God is in your life. We all have it. The majority of the Germans in the 30s and 40s, it was obvious who they worshiped. He was their savior. But we do the same thing. It may not be a Hitler, but it's something or something that gives us meaning and hope, and it is ridiculous as worshiping Adolf Hitler. It's just ridiculous. Idolatry is the number one sin in the Bible, and the Bible is very smart. Idolatry is still the number one sin. 1 Corinthians 10:14, Paul says, you flee from idolatry because it'll kill you. Run from it. Get away from it. Run to God. The Germans worshiped an idol and it killed them, destroyed them. And as our people, even church people, worship other things, it is destroying you. And I just want to plead, worship God, live for him. That's where the life is. That's where the hope is. That's where the healing is. And you have to come to him through Jesus Christ. It's only by the grace of God he gave us Jesus we can come to him. Amen. You are a chosen people. Can you believe God chose you? A royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into a wonderful light. You were made for God. So live in him and for him. We're going to do something that we don't do every Sunday, but we do have done it before. We are going to offer an invitation this morning for you to commit your life to God through Jesus Christ. Some of you have lost your way. Some of you are slipping. Maybe you've lost your joy, and I would invite you to rededicate your life. And I think it's good to do it where you're at, but I think it might be even better to come forward and say, I'm rededicating my life. We're going to ask you to come forward if you'd like to pray with someone. I'm going to have the prayer counselors down here. I've already talked to them about that. Elders down front, if you want to come and just pray with them and make a kind of a commitment with them. If you have yet to submit to Christian baptism, I want to invite you to come and make that desire known. And I'm going to ask our CIY kids who have made a baptism, who have been baptized, to come and declare their commitment. And maybe some of you Haiti kids or adults, whatever, to declare that God is going to be my God. I will hear him and I will obey him. And I'm going to be down front. Garrett's going to be down here with us. We're going to have prayer counselors down here. You may come anytime while we sing this song. And if we have to sing the song more than once because people are flooding down here, that'll be just wonderful. So let's stand and let's sing. I'm going to pray first. And I'm going to invite you to come. Father, would you lift your hands to this God right now? Lift your hands to this God. Father, would you enter our lives in a deeper and more meaningful way than you ever have? God, would you open our hearts and minds and our wills to you? Thank you that we can come to you through Jesus Christ. It is amazing. And I pray that we understand just a little bit of what you've done for us. I pray first of a church, as a church, Lord, that when we gather, your presence will be so real. And that worship would just flow out of us because we understand what you've done for us. And we're not worried about all the horizontal stuff, but we are vertical on Sunday morning. And then vertical the rest of the week. And it is in Jesus' name we ask all this. Amen. Come as